All right, let's go ahead and find our seats. We got some ground to cover here. Let's pray and get into the Word here. So, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for all the people out fishing and playing and enjoying this amazing state that we live in. I pray you would bless their harvest, bless them with a bountiful catch and a beautiful time. And, Lord, we pray for our time here. Pray that you would open our hearts, or rather we would open up what we close off to you. Would you open our eyes to see what we cannot see? Open our ears to hear what we either cannot or refuse to hear. Change our lives today by your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was sitting thinking about something a second ago, that we talk about, like, the Jewish people missing Messiah because their mind was, he's going to overthrow Rome, he's going to reset everything, he's going to put us back in our rightful place, and you know, and so there was this missing of Jesus standing right in front of them. And I thought, how often do we do that ourselves? Because we want certain things, or we want things to be certain ways, or we have certain expectations that this is what this will be like, or this is what this means, or this is how this is going to look. And I kind of have this picture of Jesus showing up and us missing him because it's not as dramatic as we wanted it to be. I recognize that the presence of God changes everything, and I recognize that Jesus showing up, everything shifts. Hear my words. Everything shifts and changes that needs to shift and change. But not everything that we want to shift and change necessarily shifts and changes. You hear me? We can be closed off to what God is wanting to do because it doesn't look like we want it to look. And so I'm going to do something a little different than I think I normally would do, and that is to give you maybe the idea of what I'm seeing today by what I'm going to be bringing in the Word of what I believe it is to accomplish in your life and my life. This is kind of the finishing of the I am statements of Jesus, even though I didn't go in order. But here's what I saw. Our present isn't being impacted the way that he wants it to be impacted, because either we're too tangled up in our past or we're looking too far into the future. And I believe that God wants to help us untangle the past, whether that we are stuck in a trauma or defeated defined by our past or feel unloved because of it or whatever kind of things entangle our lives, or we are of the impression of one day I will get to heaven, or I will know all things, or I will... And I recognize, I want to be careful, because I recognize that we are in a process. Sometimes it's a slow process of our lives, and so I'm not trying to bring some sort of a doctrinal statement that says you'll know everything today, and but there are things that God is wanting to bring into our present that shift how we see the future and how we live out the future and untangle us from our past. Does that make sense? So with that said, let's turn to John 11. I'm going to take some time in John 11 kind of unpacking what's happening in John 11 before we get to the I am statement that I saved for last. So we're going to start in verse 1, and we got some reading ahead of us. So I wanted to kind of just tell you my version, but I feel like I want to read it. So here we go, verse 1, chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. I want to address that statement first, because I think there's a lot of controversy even in that statement that sometimes gets misused and sometimes gets overlooked. I want to make the statement a little bit different, at least the way that I see it. You can see it differently. But I want to maybe make the statement the way that I see it based on the language, not based on anything that... But so when Jesus heard that he said... When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the glory of God, for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God doesn't need to use sickness to bring glory to himself. I want to make that statement first. I've heard this used that way, and I'm like, I get what you're saying. I don't think that he needs to do that in any way. Here's how I see it. This sickness is not about death, or the word unto is the Greek word pros, P-R-O-S, which means face to face. So it could be said this way. This sickness is not to face death, but to face the glory of God. Or it could be said this way. This sickness is not about you seeing death, but you seeing the glory of God revealed in the Son. This sickness is not for Lazarus to face death, but for Lazarus to face the glory of God, and for the Son to be glorified in it or through it. This sickness is not for you to see or come face to face with death. But, see, they didn't understand what he was saying, and I think they... You can see this in the whole story as we go. They were kind of like, here we go again. She's not dead, she's only sleeping. Well... Anyway, this sickness is not unto death. Okay, keep going. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days where he was. That's a weird statement. Hear me. You got to take yourself out of today and put yourself back then. They didn't have ICU, right? They didn't have electricity. They didn't have, like, can you imagine trying to keep someone alive in this day? Mary and Martha are making every attempt they can to keep their brother alive for Jesus to show up. And Jesus loved them so much, he went, I'm going to wait here for a couple days. All right, we'll hit that again in a minute. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. So, it's been 2 days. Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going there again. They're kind of like, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that, he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. So his disciples are like, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. In other words, he's sick, he needs rest, right? And if he's sleeping, he's going to get better. So, keep going, verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus said to them plainly, I'm going to add my interpretation. Lazarus is dead. Like, heavy sigh, you're not getting it, right? Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, right? Or I'm glad that you, for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe, nevertheless, let us go to him. Verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, this is my favorite statement Thomas makes, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. That is not someone who's a doubter. That is not someone who is like, I don't know who I am. I don't know. This is a man who's going, you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. He's rallying everybody. Let us go with him so that we may die also. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. I want to address this statement just really quick because I think we glaze over some of this. There's a reason why 4 days. There's a reason why the Bible is specific to 4 days. And I'll tell you what that is. So, according to Jewish mysticism, the spirit of a person hung around in their tomb for 3 days, no more. And a person could be resurrected, could actually, like, come back from the dead within that 3 days, but no more. So Jesus waited 4 days so that he was good and dead. And no more coming back. Ain't no more. He is dead, dead. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, I've got to address this. Back up one verse to verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Again, significance, here's why. And this is all important, I promise. There is a custom. It actually was a Some would call it a ritual. Some would call it a law. It was called sitting Shiva, S-H-I-V-A, in Hebrew. That was a seven-day ritual that you were not to even leave your home. You were not to groom yourself. You were not to bathe yourself. You were not to... you weren't even allowed to greet people with hello. Or for them it would be shalom. Unless it was a holiday or Sabbath, then you could say things like Shabbat Shalom, you know, things like that. You could be somewhat, but you were supposed to nod your head. When somebody said hello, you're supposed to nod your head and say, I am currently in mourning. When a loved one died, there was a rule to be followed. And guess who the rule follower was? Martha. But Mary's sitting at home following the rules, and Martha, the rule follower, is out breaking the rules. Kind of significant in my book. Martha, the one who is the detail, you got to follow the Lord. She's not helping me. Could you tell her? I'm in here doing everything. She's not doing anything. I'm taking care of you the way I'm supposed to. She's the rule follower. She heard that Jesus was coming. She leaves the house, which she's not supposed to do. It's been 4 days, not seven. She leaves and Mary stays. But watch what she says. She comes to Jesus and she says this. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let me put it to you this way. What took you so long? If you had showed up when I sent word for you, he wouldn't be dead. Let me put it in terms for you. Lord, if you loved me, why did you let this happen to me? I did all of these things. I don't know how you could love me. If you see my past and you know all these things, how could you love? You see how we get tangled? You see how we don't quite understand who he is and what he's doing? Because we are stuck or tangled in this, if you love me, why did this bad thing happen? If you loved me, why did you allow this bad thing to happen to my child or to my brother or to my sister or to my parent or to whatever? You fill in the blank. If you really cared, why didn't you fix this before it took place? Now watch. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Great statement, right? It's kind of like when you're driving on the road and you see the people with the bumper stickers that say things like, the bread of life never gets stale. It sounds good, but I don't think we understand it. Even now, I know whatever you ask, like it's the right thing to say. We know all the right things to say. We know all the right time to say the right things, but we struggle to believe what we're saying because we don't see it the way that we need to see it, because it doesn't happen the way we want it to happen. Because either we're tangled over here or we're looking way out here. Watch. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Like, she's got this great view of thousands of years from now when the resurrection takes place. I know my brother will rise. She doesn't understand who she's talking to. She doesn't understand what he's trying to accomplish. She doesn't understand who he is. She knows the right things to say. Jesus said to her, I am, this is our I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Again, great thing to say, right thing to say, right time to say it. Didn't quite understand. It's like the completeness of the thought wasn't there. And I'll show you why here in 1 second. When she had said these things, she went away and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the city, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same statement, same idea, same thought, same misunderstanding, same hurt. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? They're still like in this place of not fully knowing who he is, not fully understanding what he's there for. They know he can do certain things. They know that, but it's kind of like, not sure. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Here's where it gets interesting. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Listen to what Martha says. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." If you're reading out of the King James, it says, "He stinketh." He stinketh much. He stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" I want to just stop and address this. This shows that Martha, though she knew what to say, didn't know how to, like, live what she was saying. "If you had only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I believe whatever you ask, it shall be given." Right? It will happen. Jesus is giving some direction and Martha's going, "This doesn't sound right." Like, she's rationalizing. He's been in there 4 days. Like, we roll back this stone, it's going to get ugly. He told her clearly, "Your brother will rise again." "I know, Lord. One day he will rise." No, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe this," right? "I believe you are the Son of God, the one who is to come." Like, she's saying all the right things, but when the rubber hits the road, she's struggling to fully believe what she is speaking out of her mouth. This is you. This is me. We know all the right things to say. We know all the right things to believe. We know all the right timing to try and say the cliches that we think we believe. But then Jesus shows up to do something differently than we think it should go. And we go, Well, Sarah said at the beginning, she was talking about the story now. Help me. Malchus. That was his name. I was trying to think of his name. Malchus, the soldier whose ear got cut off, right? Jesus just picked it up and went, "Oh, you dropped this." Stuck it back on his head. Right? There was no prayer meeting. There was no anointing with oil. There was no calling the elders. There was no... It was just simply Jesus picked up his ear, stuck it back on his head, and he was healed. We struggle with... But it needs to go this way. This is how I learned it. This is what I heard. This is the way that I think it needs to be. This is... You can't do it without this. You can't do that. You can't do... And you have to do, and we struggle, and we try to put God, I am struggling to remember who said this first. It was somebody old that died a long, long time ago. We'll put it that way. God created man in his image, and man has been trying to return the favor ever since. Did you catch that? We are constantly trying to put God in a box, if you will, of you can do this, you can do that, you can do this, and my past can be healed like this, my future can be exposed like this, my presence can be invaded like this, but if you do it any other way, I'm going to struggle to know how to respond to what you're doing, what you're saying, how you're untangling, right? This is why I'm going to be honest. There are no descriptions of Jesus, like physically. Wait, I'm going to back up because somebody's going to come and be like, it says. There are no accurate descriptions of Jesus in the scripture that talk about his physical appearance, other than there was nothing about him that would be lovely, that would draw him out, all those things. But there was not his height, not his weight, not his hair length, not his hair color, not his eye color, not his beard type, not his, none of that. None of those things. Because, which is weird to me, you got these guys that live with him, you'd think they would describe him. Am I wrong? What's that? Women definitely, yeah, would have described. But I think the reason is because we are such creatures of trying to mimic what we read about or what we hear about or what we think about, that God is going, it isn't about his physical appearance that I want you to try and mimic, or that I want you to try and pick up on and try to duplicate and try to do and try to be. It is about the way he lives his life in submission fully to the leading of the Father that we are to mimic. And that's why there's so much about that. Even for like the Apostle Paul, who didn't necessarily walk with him in his ministry, walk with him in his ministry, but he described the fullness of the submission of who he was to the will of the Father who was leading him in all things. And so we struggle to try and break free from the binding of what we bound ourselves by religion to believe these are the ways he does it. And we put that on people, and we write books, and we tell them, this is the way, and if it doesn't look like this or sound like this, or I've never heard of anybody doing it that way. Hello, Jesus spit in mud, rubbed it in some dude's eyes, guy got healed, right? Show me that in the Old Testament. I'm trying to expose something here that we are... I started the service this way. I want to pull at this just a little bit. We are very much like the Pharisees in how we throw out things that don't seem like what we think it should be or look like, meaning the way that Jesus wants to accomplish certain things. Whether it's the way that people minister to other people, the way that people bring love to other people, whether they're out on the street or their next door neighbor or somebody who owns a corporation or whatever kind of, but we struggle to feel like we know the right way to do it all, and somebody who does it differently than we do it is wrong. Somebody who is bringing life, somebody who is bringing resurrection. The word resurrection, in its simplest form, means to stand up amongst. It means to go from a lying position to a standing position. I know it has to do with death, but I'm trying to say, like, we struggle with the way that people are bringing a revival or a resurrection from the things that cause death because it doesn't fit in my religious box or my religious mindset or my religiosity. I like that word the best. So, again, Jesus is bringing this whole thing to Mary and Martha and all the Jewish people that are listening. And none of them are quite getting what he's saying. And I know he said it first to Martha. And she is struggling to get her mind around this. Remove the stone. He stinks. It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to. This is not good. This isn't something you should see, Jesus. Like, I get that you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, but you shouldn't see this part. Let us clean him up. I know it doesn't say all this, but this is kind of how we live. Let us clean up that first. Shine it up. Take the grave clothes off. Like, let us prepare the way first for you to come in. This is what we do. Lord, I know you want to heal my past, but first let me do all these things. And sometimes he's just standing there going, I just want to touch your heart. I don't need you to do all of that. I asked you to move the stone that you put in front of your heart so that I can resurrect something inside of you that has been dead because it's tangled up in your past. But I don't know how to forgive. I don't know how to love. I don't know how to get past. I didn't ask you to do any of that. I know that one day it'll all be better and my heart will be healed. I didn't ask you to figure that out. I'm here now. Resurrection and life. Now. I want to touch your heart. And we're like, yeah, but I got to say all the right things. What if I miss? Like, what if there's somebody that I'm not thinking about that hurt me that then I got to deal with that later? I'm here now. Move the stone. Yeah, but that part of me is kind of messed up. Like, let me think about this a little bit. Move the stone. But I think it. Right? This is powerful. The idea that we put up the stone. Trying to protect the dead things in us that are not breathing life in any sense of the word in us. And Jesus is going, I'm here to resurrect because I am the resurrection and I am the life. And we reject and keep the stone in the way for whatever reason. Again, it may be because somehow we're identifying ourselves by what we went through. Right? I'm divorced. I'm abused. I'm whatever. I'm all these things. Those are stones that we put up in the way of the resurrection and the life coming in and changing what we've gone through. I suffered loss. Are those things real? Yes. 100%. We all have scars. We all have difficulties. We all have hard things we've gone through. But if you want to compare scars, compare them with Jesus. Don't compare them with me. Side note, I really think this is part of the, like, you read the whole story of Thomas, who again said, "Let us go with him and die also." When he comes face to face with Jesus, it had been 8 days. The disciples are like, "We saw Jesus," and he's like, "I ain't believing it. Not until I touch the places where the nails went through his hands. I put my hand up in his side where the spear went in. I will not believe it." 8 days later, he's standing in the same house. Jesus, it says, and the disciples being all together, the doors being locked, Jesus shows up in the middle, right? And here's what he said to them. Peace be with you. He had to say that because they were like, "What the heck?" You know, I would have been. Like, "Hey guys, what are we going to do now?" Oh, you know, like, "Whoa, Jesus is here." And Jesus walks straight over. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He doesn't say, "What is wrong with you?" He says, "You need to see the scars. Put your hands here. You need to put your hand up where the spear went through my side under my ribs. Go ahead, put it." Right? He doesn't ridicule him. He doesn't slam him. He brings life. He brings resurrection to Thomas when Thomas had closed himself off and said, "I will not allow myself to be hurt like that again. I won't believe it unless I see it." Jesus didn't go, "You, how long are you going to be this much of a doubter?" He didn't identify him that way. He didn't slam him. He brought resurrection and he brought life. He tells Peter, right? Peter's like, "I'll die with you. You're not going to die with me. You can't drink this cup. I'll drink it. Look, tonight, you're going to deny me 3 times. Or today, this morning, whatever. You're going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. 3 times. Or before the rooster crows, you'll have denied me 3 times. You'll have said you didn't even know me," is how it says it. John chapter 21. It's the restoration of Peter. Peter comes up on the shore, right? He's dragging the net, comes up on the shore, or dragging the boat anyway, comes up on the shore. Jesus is there cooking breakfast, and he looks at Peter and he says, "What's wrong with you, Peter? How could you deny me?" He didn't really say that. He restores Peter. Why? Because he's the resurrection and he's the life. I guarantee you, Peter walked up thinking, "How am I going to deal with it? Like, I need to be close to him, but I'm a little bit afraid because I know what I did." But he also knew that he couldn't hide. He needed to go right into it. So he goes up to Jesus, probably expecting a kick in the mouth. But instead, he gets a stone rolled away and resurrection brought to his heart. He gets restoration of life where he had allowed death. And instead of keeping the stone there and going, "But I denied you. I can't be restored. Like, give me a week, 1 week. If I can have a week, I can do good repentance and I can do all the right things and I can say all the right stuff and I can be in the right place. Then you can restore me." That's a stone. And listen, hear what I'm about to say. Just because we keep a stone there and we don't allow Jesus to do what he wants to do doesn't mean Jesus goes, "Fine, bye." Like, he's constantly coming and knocking and waiting and knocking and waiting, right? And we're the ones that are like, "Still stinketh, Lord, sorry." Right? When it, like, I put Febreze in there. I did all kind of stuff in there. Like, you don't want to be in there. Jesus wants you and all your stink. Like, he just wants us to roll the stone back and allow the resurrection and the life to come forth. I had a completely different message I wanted to preach, but this is where I feel like the Lord is wanting to hit. right here, right now. That there are things that he is untangling from our past because he's ready to bring healing, restoration, and life to those places that feel dead, death, destruction, no life in. He wants to change that. It's got to happen way out here and bring it all right into your present right now. You need to understand that I am the resurrection and the life here and now. Not out there, not over there, not over there, right here, right now. I'm it. I don't know if we need to read anymore or not. I do want to finish reading just a little bit because I think it's important. Verse 40, I know we read this already, but it says, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." That, to me, he didn't beg. He didn't go, "Oh Lord, if this doesn't work." Right? I recognize who Jesus is. I'm not. But he is in full submission to the plan and the will of the Father and says, "Thank you that you've already heard me. Thank you that this is already accomplished. Thank you that as the stone is being rolled away, Lazarus is already healed." Listen, your heart is already healed. The stone just needs to be rolled out of the way. Your life is already restored. The stone just has to be rolled out of the way. And I find it interesting, as the story goes on, it says Lazarus came out. He's still in his grave clothes. Like, it wasn't like they all just... Right? There was still some process that took place of unwrapping him from those stinky grave clothes. Right? He still went and cleaned up. Why? Because there's a process of learning to walk in the life that we've been given. There's a process of learning to shed off those things. I know some things instantly fall off and gone. You never think about them again. Other things we have to retrain. This is discipleship. We retrain the way we think, so we can walk out the fullness of what we've been given. I don't remember who said this. I think it was maybe Mark Tubbs said, you need power encounters and what was the other? I can't remember the other word he used. There are times when we get hit by this instant, like, boom, you've been healed, you've been set free, you've been... But you also need not just those kind of encounters. We can't live on those. You have to learn to rethink. You have to learn to be discipled into life that causes you to walk differently than you were, or you're going to walk right back into the grave. These are the grave clothes. You hear me? Like if Lazarus, I know it's kind of a funny thought, but Lazarus comes out of the grave and then he just stays in his grave clothes. Like, that would be weird. He had to get them off. He had to, like, get cleaned up. He had to change his clothes. He had to change. He had to eat. He had to do some things that caused life to be sustained in him. So this isn't just about having an instant, like, presto, change-o, everything's better-o. Yeah. This is about, yes, that takes place, but then there's a walking out. Then there's a learning to take those grave clothes off. And the enemy loves to come right back and go, hey, remember this happened. Hey, remember you're divorced. Hey, remember you lost someone. Hey, remember you struggled through this. Hey, remember, right? And we have to learn to go, I am not putting those grave clothes back on. No thanks. I've been clothed in a whole new way. I'm walking out a whole new life. And the more that you reject those things and stay clothed in the glory of who He is, and not in the grave that's been conquered by His resurrection, right? But the more that we walk out that, the easier it is to go, no thanks. Nope, not going there. Nope, don't need that. All right, I'm going to close this out. Can you guys stand up with me, please? So, I'm going to I'm going to ask everyone that if you would, or if you want to, I feel like we need to just kind of roll away some stones. Maybe there's a bunch of them in the way of the places in us that have been wrapped up in grave clothes or dead or stuck laying there stinking. And it's not that God wants to resurrect in the sense of like, oh, I'm going to get that marriage back, or I'm going to get that loved one back, or I'm speaking about you becoming a whole person. So what I would like us to do is prophetically just pushing back stones, or a stone, or however you want to see it, out of our hearts. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, we push back the stone or stones in our lives from where either we're tangled in our past, whether it's bad identity, identify as this or that, or we struggle to feel like you could love us because of what we're tangled in. And we put a stone over that. So we roll those stones back. We receive the healing and the untangling from the past that you designed and desire to do today. And Lord, as we step out of the place of being tangled in our past, I pray that we would get connected in a greater way with each other as we walk out discipleship and walk out this place of learning to remove grave clothes and step outside of identifying as